I won't embarrass the person, but well done to you who was doing the actions to that song. You know who you are. I won't draw attention to you because that wouldn't be fair and sends the wrong message, but well done nonetheless. When I was a much younger Christian, maybe around my mid-teens, I really struggled to understand why the church celebrated Christmas. My faith revolved around, and still does, quite rightly, revolve around the cross of Jesus Christ and his death. And my whole understanding of the Christian faith was that we believe what we believe because Jesus died for sin in order that God might justly forgive us. As time went on, my understanding of my Christian faith deepened and developed, and I began to appreciate that actually the cross is only part of the story because the resurrection is also an important aspect. If the cross is about God dealing with our past, the resurrection is his promise for the future to say that through Jesus' death, I have dealt with your sin. Through his resurrection, I have promised each one of you new life. But what about Christmas? What about Jesus' birth? Well, at that stage in my thinking, at best, we celebrated Jesus' birth because without his birth, we couldn't really have his death and resurrection. His birth was a necessary part of him coming into this world as a human being. At worst, however, my belief was that this was the celebration of Christmas was simply a way for the church to celebrate a pagan or secular festival. The history of Christmas is that the church chose the 25th of December because that was part of the pagan ritual of, I wrote it down because I knew I wouldn't remember, the winter solstice celebrations. And the church hijacked that festival to celebrate Christ's birth. In more modern times, December 25th has more to do with commercialism than it does the birth of Christ. That was my thinking. And you'll hear I'm using the past tense because my thinking has changed. And while I still take issue with the commercialism, I do now believe that it is important that we celebrated Christ's birth, that we spent the month of December building up to it, and then last week we actually celebrated it. And the reason for my change in thinking is captured in this morning's passage as we meet the final character from the Christmas story, Simeon. Simeon. We do not associate his part of Luke's gospel with the Christmas story. In fact, in our thinking, I suspect that most of us imagine that this takes place well after Christmas. Although the reality is that Simeon would have met the newborn Christ well before the Magi. We know that the Magi took several months to reach Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, however, took Christ to the temple in order to fulfill their obligation under the law, which was that after 7 days, a male-born child had to be circumcised. So it was on his 8th day that Christ and Simeon encountered one another. So it seems perfectly appropriate that we should include Simeon as one of the key figures in our Christmas story and our Christmas reflections. What do we learn about Simeon? Well, we learn that he was a righteous and a devout man, that he was filled with God's Spirit, and that he was waiting for God's salvation to come to the world. All of that we learn in verse 25 of our scripture reading. And that is all we know. That's all that God chooses to reveal to us about Simeon, that he was a godly and a righteous man, that he had God's Spirit upon him and within him before the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and that through the revelation of the Spirit, he knew that he would live to see the salvation of God come to the world. We don't know about his occupation. We don't know about his age. We don't know what he did next after this, and Because God hasn't revealed it, we don't need to know. We don't need to know. God has made sure that everything that we need to know is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. So we don't need to know all these extra details, and there's no point speculating about them because they're not important, they're not necessary. What matters to us is that Simeon was a faithful follower of God, filled with his Spirit, waiting to see the salvation of Israel come. And the reason that his story is recorded in Luke's gospel is because that moment happened for Simeon. He had that promise of the Spirit fulfilled. In verse 29, he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." Basically, he's saying, "You can let me die happy now, Lord. You can let me die happy." Why? Why was Simeon happy for God to take him? Well, he says in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, for which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." As far as Simeon was concerned, God had fulfilled his promise and allowed him to see the salvation that he was bringing to Israel and to the world. Now, this may strike us as odd because Simeon did not witness the crucifixion. He did not witness the resurrection. I say he did not. We don't know. He could well have lived to see those things, but there's nothing in the biblical record to suggest that he did. The thing that caused Simeon to believe that he had seen the salvation that God had promised was not that he saw one of the climactic moments of Jesus' ministry or one of the episodes of Holy Week or encountered the early church or anything like that. What caused him to believe he had seen the salvation of God was that he met the newborn, Jesus Christ. He met the child. He met the baby. How did Simeon know? How did he know that the child that he saw and presumably held, how did he know that this son of Mary and of Joseph was the one that was bringing God's salvation? Well, there's nothing in the passage to suggest that he knew the events that would befall Jesus. There was nothing to suggest that he knew that this was God being born in human form, although we know both of those things as they are revealed to us later in Scripture. I think what we can take from this passage is that Simeon knew that this child was God's salvation because the Spirit told him. God's Spirit working within him helped him to realize this baby boy is the salvation that God has promised. It was the Spirit that allowed him to figure that out. Now, that is not something that is unusual. Any one of you here today who believes that Jesus Christ was born God in human form, died the death that you deserve upon the cross, rose again in the resurrection, promising you new life, any of you who believe that only do so because God's Spirit has helped you to reach those conclusions. No person on their own, devoid of any of God's influence, is capable of believing the gospel. It's one of the things we need to appreciate and understand as a church that, yes, we are called to work with God in the world to spread the gospel, but we ultimately are not the ones responsible for bringing people to faith. It's God's Spirit that does that. Just as God's Spirit allowed Simeon to see this child and say, "This boy is the salvation that God has brought. This child is the one whom I have been waiting for. I now know and believe that God has brought salvation to this world because I have seen this child, and so now I can die in peace, happy to know that God has fulfilled his promise." It was the Spirit that allowed Simeon to believe and understand these things. It was because God's Spirit was upon him. And it is by looking through the eyes of Simeon that I, and I think we, can appreciate why the celebration of Christ's birth is something worth doing, is something important for us to do. Because Jesus' birth was God's plan of salvation coming to fruition. God's plan of salvation starts all the way back in Genesis when Adam and Eve rejected God's ways and chose their own. And when God is talking to the snake that represents Satan, the one who helped to bring about the fall, he says, there will come one who will, you will bite his heel, but he will crush your head. Many believe, myself included, that that is God's first indicator that he is going to do something to bring about the salvation of all people. And throughout human history and the Old Testament, there are promises made that God is going to do something to save us. And the culmination of that plan started not at the crucifixion or at the resurrection. The culmination of that plan started with the birth of that child. The climax and the pinnacle of God's plan of salvation didn't begin with Jesus' ministry or miracles. It began with his birth. His birth was the start of the end of the plan. And so we celebrate because his birth is the first milestone moment of God saying, salvation is coming. I've promised it for so long, now it's here. And so we celebrate his birth as it is that beginning. Jesus' birth is worth celebrating because it makes God's intentions clear. As I say, Simeon, I don't think, would have had a sense that the child he was holding was God in human form. There's nothing in the text to suggest that. But we know, having all the other parts of Scripture that we do, we know that this was God in human form. And so because God chose to be born in human form, his intention is made clear that he was wanting to come to us. Because we had been separated from God, because we had rejected him and sinned against him, none of us are capable of reaching back up to him. If we think of God up there and us down here, there's a separation in the middle. And there's nothing that we can do down here to sort that separation. There are whole belief systems and religions built around the idea that we can somehow work our way back up to God. The Christian faith says, one, you can't, and two, you don't have to, because God was pleased to reach down to you when you were incapable of reaching up to him. And that is symbolized in Christ's birth. Because if God wasn't pleased to reach down to us, if God wasn't pleased to love us and to show us grace and understanding, if he didn't want to come down and to be involved in all of our lives, then he wouldn't have chosen to be born into this world. The very fact that God chose to be born of Mary and live a human life shows that he wanted to come down here to sort things out for us. And so Jesus' birth, it makes that intention of God very clear, and that's why it is worth celebrating, because it shows his love and care of us. And finally, Jesus' birth was all that Simeon needed to believe that God's salvation had come. All he needed to know and to see was the birth of Jesus. Now, I've already said, and I think we would all agree, that we need to understand the cross and we need to understand the resurrection as best as our human minds can understand these things. But we have to try and understand them to get a sense of what our salvation is all about. They're important, they're central, they're foundational to what we believe. But when it comes to taking those first steps of faith and believing in a loving God and believing that God is interested in each one of us, that first step of faith may not necessarily need the cross. It may not necessarily need the resurrection, but I'll tell you what it does need. It needs Jesus. And that's what Simeon had. He didn't have the cross, he didn't have the resurrection, but he did have Jesus. And simply because he met Jesus, he believed. He believed that this was God's salvation. All he needed was to meet Jesus to say, "This is the one in whom I believe God will bring salvation." He didn't know what that salvation would look like, but he believed anyway because he met Jesus. And that, I feel, is a challenge for us to take forward into the coming year. If what people need for salvation is to meet and to see Jesus, is that something that we are doing? Is that something that we are providing? Or are we being caught up in worldly things? Are we being caught up thinking about Advent and Christmas? Are we too consumed with the trappings of Christmas? Or through us do people see and meet Jesus Christ? There was a story which broke this week which kind of illustrates the point I'm trying to make, and I'll share this with you this morning. The news broke this week that the Church of Scotland has developed and is going to release an official Church of Scotland tartan, a picture of which you see on the screen. Now, the first thing I want to say this morning is to make absolutely clear, I do not think there is anything inherently wrong with the Church of Scotland having an official tartan, okay? I am not here to rail against tartans. I am not here to say that this is a despicable thing. There's nothing wrong with it. I actually quite like it. I may, even if I get permission to, get a kilt made out of it. As some of you know, I like to wear a kilt on Communion Sundays. There is nothing inherently wrong with the Church of Scotland having an official tartan. However, when the news broke, I am on social media, I'm on Facebook, I'm on Twitter. I looked at the responses to this news from various people. And a lot of people thought that this was nice and lovely that the church was doing this. But there were a few responses that stood out. And my favorite response was by a guy who just said one word. Why? It was a telling response. Why? Why does the church need an official tartan? Now, as I say, I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with this. But the situation of the church at the moment makes news like this slightly problematic. If the church was fulfilling her primary calling, tirelessly proclaiming salvation in Christ, calling all people back to God to believe in Jesus Christ, working to build God's kingdom across Scotland, then all this would be as a harmless pet project that someone decided to pursue. But I'm afraid the reality is that the church is not fulfilling her primary calling in doing these things. And I can give you hard evidence to support that statement. Membership of the Church of Scotland has fallen every single year since around about the 1970s. Congregations, as you all well know, are being linked and united across the country, with church buildings being sold off. Those church buildings that are kept, many of them are over half empty each Sunday. And Scotland as a country overall continues to drift from our roots in the Christian faith into a hard secular view. All of these things are evidence that the church is not doing what we are called to do in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what makes this announcement problematic. It strikes as an attempt to maintain the institutional significance of the denomination. We're the national church, after all, so we should have something that fits with the national dress. It's an easy way to get the country to pay attention to the denomination. Let's release a nice news story that everybody can go, "Oh, isn't that lovely?" Rather than tell the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it does nothing to advance the gospel. And if you've seen the posts about this, you'll have heard the idea that each of the colours in the tartan represents something to do with the Christian faith, and that's fine. But if we honestly believe that anyone is going to come to faith because they have seen the official Church of Scotland tartan, then we are fooling ourselves. We are. And if I'm wrong, God will hold me to account on the day of judgment when he says, actually, people did. But as I stand before you today, I will be amazed if a single person comes to believe in Jesus Christ because the Church of Scotland now has an official tartan. That's the national church, but the question for us today is, what about here in Clinkert Hill Church? Now, we will not be releasing an official Clinkert Hill tartan anytime soon, believe me. But as we look at this behavior, are we in danger of following similar patterns? And the one that concerns me most is the easy way of being church. It is easy for us to do things that get immediate results, and those tend to be temporal projects, like releasing a tartan, like working on a building. These are easy ways to be church because we see the instant results and we fool ourselves because we think, aha, progress. This is progress because we can see things that are being done. But these instant results will not grow the kingdom of God. And that is what we are called to be, a kingdom-building church. Now, that is a much harder road to walk. Firstly, because if we are a kingdom-building church, we will not have the satisfaction of instantaneous results. It's a problem not just in churches, but in a lot of walks of life. People needing instant gratification, instant reaction, instant results. And if they're not instant, we get impatient and we think, well, what's the point? It's why a lot of, not just churches, but a lot of clubs and things, I know that, for example, just through conversation, bowling clubs, golf clubs are seeing memberships dropping. And it's because young people can't be bothered learning to a standard where they can enjoy the sport because it's not giving them instant results. And if I don't get instant results, well then, why bother? That's the trouble with being a kingdom-building church, is that we may not get instant results. Because building God's kingdom is a long game. It's something that requires time and energy and investment, and it's something that involves working with people. And working with people is often the most difficult thing because people take time to change. People take time to understand the Christian faith. Very often, coming to faith in Jesus Christ is a process that can take months, even years. There are only very few people who are blessed with an instantaneous conversion. It takes time and effort on our part and energy, and there will be times when we maybe feel frustrated. There will be times when we feel disheartened. There will be times when we think, well, would it not just be easier to do something else? And the answer is yes. It would be a lot easier to do something else, but then we would be failing our primary calling. Because our primary calling is to build God's kingdom. Our primary calling is to let people see Jesus. And so while there is nothing inherently wrong in the temporal stuff, if the temporal stuff is replacing the kingdom stuff, then we have a huge problem. Because the church will not be sustained by the temporal work. It will not be sustained. The only thing that will sustain God's church is the building of his kingdom. Now, it does say in Scripture, Christ says to Peter, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God's church will not fail in this world. It will not. But that doesn't mean that churches that don't do God's will won't fail. The churches that succeed and the churches that will carry forward God's plan and God's gospel are the ones that are doing his work and are willing to come alongside God and say, we're going to do the hard work for you. The churches that take the easy road out, well, they're the ones that close down because they're of no use to God and his kingdom. So if we want our congregation to grow, there is only one thing that we can do. And that is to show our world Jesus. Throughout 2017, our theme as a congregation was the question, what kind of church? What kind of church does God need or want us to be in this parish, in this part of Glasgow? And I think the answer has been clear. We want to be a church that serves God, that builds his kingdom in the community around us, and that is healthy and is growing. And next Sunday, we will reflect on our theme for 2018 and how we will move forward with these things, serving God, growing the kingdom, being healthy and growing. But this passage has given us the foundation, the basic answer of how we can be the church that God is calling us to be. We show people Jesus. All it took for Simeon to believe in God's salvation was that he saw Jesus. And so we don't need gimmicks. We don't need church programs. We don't even need a tartan to bring people to salvation, although very occasionally these things will help us. All we need to do is to show people Jesus. It's a simple thing, but it's a powerful thing. Salvation came into this world through Jesus Christ, and our world desperately needs Jesus Christ. And we in the church have all we need to share Jesus with our world. And so at the end of this year, looking ahead to the next, I invite you to do that as a church together and to show people, to let people see Jesus Christ. Amen. And thanks be to God for Jesus Christ.